Good morning. Happy murky, rainy, icky, yucky, cloudy Sunday. Liquid sunshine. Did you enjoy your Christmas?
Yes.
Did the family get along?
Yes.
Everything went swimmingly well.
Yes.
No spilled milk, no hurt feelings, none of that. Confessions are on Saturday. Day to use the short form of the second reading. I had done that at the 4 o'clock last evening. Now, of course, there's no reason for me to apologize for that because it is part of the Word of God. And I made the comment, I don't know exactly how I said it, and I said, well, you're welcome for not using the last part of that reading, and everybody knew exactly what I meant. We could probably use a lot more subordination in our relationships, don't you think? Because subordination really is an act of love. It's an act of humility, and it's self-giving. So notice, and I'm kind of already off track here, but I think it's a worthy little path there. It always sounds worse. Wives have to be subordinate to their husbands. But husbands only have to love their wives. They're the same thing. Maybe that's enough said. I do try to not use that. And it isn't any different, in a sense, better or worse than it was in the time when the reading was done. Paul obviously lived in a very patriarchal society. We do to that degree, but not quite to that degree today. But certainly women are to be treated as well or respected as much as men. You certainly will recall from the creation story that there was intentionally and with clarity a mutuality between Adam and Eve. Now again, it's a theological story, it's a metaphor and an image of creation, but it was meant for the mutuality of all human beings. And although my reflection this morning is not particularly on the readings, I do want to highlight the readings because I think not only are they beautiful, they're really quite essential to our Christian life. And sometimes I'm afraid we're all familiar with these readings because we hear them every year at this time and at this Mass. Sometimes I'm afraid that people feel, well, you know, that's just old-fashioned. Virtue is old-fashioned? Well, I don't think so. If you really pay attention to the reading, there's a lot of power here. And in fact, in the first couple of verses, it almost says the same thing that Paul says to the wives and husbands in the Colossians reading. God sets a father in honor over his children. A mother's authority, she has power, a mother's authority he confirms over her sons. Now, would you prefer the honor of a father or the authority of the mother? Don't answer that out loud. Do you see? They fit together. I know, in a perfect world. But we don't live in a perfect world. We're burdened by sin. And that sin causes divisions and competitions. And one wants to be up and over against the other, even spouses sometimes. But notice the power of the reading. Honor, respect, the power of prayer, compassion, obedience, and care. I know currently many of you are presently caregivers. I've been a caregiver in the past, and I know many of you have been caregivers in the past. It's not easy, is it? You can't be a caregiver for long, a day or two, and you get impatient. And then you feel bad about yourself because you don't think you're being nice enough to the one you're caring for. And there's that constant tension. But again, notice, it does strike me, but maybe particularly this year, I don't know why, the one who honors father and honors the authority of the mother, their prayer will be heard. The one who honors father and parents, let's just say parents, will be gladdened by their children, and when that child prays, the prayer will be heard. Again, we're hearing the same thing. But then we get to the end of the reading, after all these good virtues that are repeated in the second reading, be kind to your father and your mother, so that should their mind fail, you be considerate of them. Do not revile them in their old age. Kindness to a father and a mother will not be forgotten, because it will be for the forgiveness of sin. Wow. Might not be a good example, but there's been enough times over the years, I probably shouldn't say this, but you know, every now and again, and I've had, you know, they've come to me and you know, Father, I haven't done this or that or the other thing, and you give me a check for $500, sometimes $1,000. And I'll say, thank you. And I wonder why they, no, I don't want to take anything good away from that. I mean, that's a generous thing to do. But sometimes it crosses my mind, I don't know if it's true or not, but it does cross my mind, are they trying to kind of just do a favor for the forgiveness of their sins? I'm not sure I should say that, but could it be true? We need Jesus to forgive our sins, right? But look at the clarity here. If you're kind, compassionate, reverent, and respectful, your prayer is going to be heard. And when you live in a loving way with honor and respect for your parents or any other person, your sins are going to be forgiven. It's like forgiveness of sins is on sale just by acting and behaving that way. I think that's pretty powerful. Reminds me of the woman, the sinful woman, to whom Jesus said, because of her great love, her many sins are forgiven. I don't know how many years, at least 10, is probably 20 by now, that this is a more recent translation of the scriptures, Standard American. Now, it used to be the American Bible, which I prefer, and now it's Standard American. But anyway, this second reading, it's a beautiful reading. I always felt that the American translation was a little more clear. Because you are God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. If you started thinking about that every day before you got out of bed, I am a chosen one of God. I am holy and beloved. Now, it's been some years. I don't remember how many years. It might be 10 years ago. And it came to my mind at the time of the Inner Healing Retreat. And I began to teach and say the Glory Be prayer in a new way. I used to say, Glory be to the Father. And the people in the book studies know this because we've been doing it there. And I invite you to learn and just practice this. Because what do they say? 30 days you can change a habit? Glory to the Father, glory to the Son, glory to the Holy Spirit who lives and dwells in me, holy and beloved. If you did that for a month, 30 days, it would seep in to your psyche and your soul. And you'd begin to know and feel it and believe it in a new way, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Because you are God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves in heartfelt mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Over all these virtues, put on love. Bear with others patiently, forgive one another. Sing songs, hymns, and inspired songs. Praise and worship with hearts filled with gratitude to the glory of God. I said this probably every year, but you know, if you copied this or made a picture, took a picture of it and cut it out and put it on your ice box and looked at it every day, I think you'd find a lot of conversion in yourself. Great reading. Today is the, it's called a feast, and it is. It's an unusual feast because it's really a devotional feast. It's not a Christ feast. It's not a feast of Mary. It's not the feast of a saint. It's really a devotional feast. And I don't remember a particular year. It's not really all that old, this feast of the Holy Family. And I'm not sure why I say that, but it's devotional. And maybe another way or an important way to say it, it really is your feast and mine. Why? Nobody here did not grow, everybody here grew up in a family. And as I say every year, because I think it's important, all families are holy. Holiness is not a feeling. Holiness is a state of life because of the nature and the essence of God. God makes us holy. We do not make ourselves holy. Well, I'm holier now because I stopped doing this. I'm holier now because I started doing that. You know that more than any other time of year, Christmas really is a season of love. Should love be a season? Love should be a way of life year-round, should it not? Christmas, of course, is grounded in, but it's more than the mystery of the birth of Jesus. Jesus is and will always be the star of the show, star, pun intended, the star they followed. Epiphany is coming. Notice the camel and the three wise guys, the wise men are getting closer. But more than that, familiar words, think about what they mean. Jesus is love incarnate. God revealed, seen, and experienced in the flesh of the human person, Jesus. You've heard that 1,000 times. The love of Jesus reveals the nature of divine love in every expression of human love. So when you're giving and feeling the love of your family, which you felt at Christmas, you just said it was a nice day, you're really feeling the love of Jesus. All that kind of love is always from God. So that the human love of Jesus, which of course was inspired by the divine love, which was his deepest nature, is also our deepest nature. As we'll say, I hope to remember it correctly, may this mingling of this body and may this mingling of your body and blood that you shared in our humanity, that we might share in your divinity. When you're nice to your husband or wife, you're loving like Jesus loved. When you forgive your children of any age, you're loving like Jesus loved. Jesus is the image of what it means to be fully human. And I want to say, peace be, I've said this before, but there's no walls, there's no boundaries, there's no masks or limitations or defense mechanisms in Jesus. Because he never sinned. He felt shame. He was rejected, humiliated, and all of that. But somehow he knew the surety of the Father's love, and he bore those things, and it's not that they did not hurt him, but he did not use them to create walls and defenses and masks, as many of us do, all of us do. It's just a psychological reality. But Jesus was free in love. That as the love of the Father came down in and with and through him by the power of the Spirit, he could allow that love to flow through him, through his home human nature, irritated or frustrated or aggravated as he got might at times, to love others. I don't remember the context. You know, he was with the disciples and they were arguing about who's going to be the most important. And Jesus said, oh my God, how long do I have to put up with you? How long can I endure you? He needed a Snickers bar that day. That was just his human nature. It didn't mean perfection. There isn't perfection in the human condition. But his divine nature mitigated and helped mature that. Having said that, I do believe, now maybe you haven't thought about it, but I think you would believe too, don't you? That Jesus loved his life. And I mentioned it before yesterday because I just came across it in Jesus Calling, written, I think, by Sarah Young. And it's really her prayer, or her experience, I'll say, of the words of Jesus. And Jesus says, "You don't realize all that I gave up to become human." He gave up the light of divine glory, resting in the bosom of the Father and the Spirit, in that communion of divine love, to come and experience the limitations, frustrations, vulnerabilities, disappointments, hurts, and the realities of what it means to be human. But I still believe that he loved his life, he embraced his life with love and joy, happiness, because he had a clarity of purpose. He knew who he was. But he didn't know that when he was born and still in diapers. He learned and grew into that awareness, as we do in our lives. Even as Jesus experienced great suffering, rejection, again, humiliation, vulnerability, physical torture, and hatred, and ultimately death on the cross, he still loved his life to the end because it was in his nature to do that. So for you who are caregivers and you who are putting up with difficult situations at home, it's persevering through that, uncomfortable and irritating as it can be at times, are those not images of the way we love? Now, that's a hard thing to say, because sometimes there are disordered things in family life and caregiving, and some people, you know, all the psychological projections and passive aggressives and all the stuff that gets in the way. I can't just cloak that over and say, "Oh well, it's all love." It's hard, isn't it? It's hard. But the love somehow perseveres. But as a prayer I wrote, and we use that in the book study too, for the year 2000, you have the right to live in an environment of grace. Your body, your person, is in an environment of grace. And though we're called to tolerate and put up with an awful lot, at some point, it is okay to kind of put your foot down and say, "You know what, that's enough. I love you, I'll care for you, but, you know, I'm not going to put up with the shenanigans. Let me just call it that." And I mean that in a loving way, you see. Because when we name things, we break some of the secret. We break some of the tension that is quite normal, psychological and emotional tensions. You know, you're trying to do your best, and somehow it just never seems recognized or appreciated, if you know what I mean. But Jesus was able to do that. Now, I know I don't hear it too often, but I think sometimes it's easy to think that, well, he was God. It was easy for him to live and love the way he did because, well, he was God. Yeah, I can't take that away. But the pain, rejection, hatred, trauma that Jesus endured, he felt in the same way either any of us would feel. Just because he was God, he didn't have Teflon all over him and he just slid off. He felt the pain and rejection of those feelings as any of us would feel them. And yet we can say, we have to say, that he knew the fullness of grace because he matured into it as he became more deeply aware and committed to the relationship of his Father's love, a pure love. But he grew into that. It just didn't bling into him. He grew and matured into it like ourselves. How'd that happen? It happened because Jesus grew up in a family, the Holy Family. What made them holy? They were holy because each in their own way, in their own personhood, they surrendered in faith to the call they had received from God. That's why it's important to know ourselves as holy and beloved so that we can know God in ourselves. We can love ourselves despite all the irritation and aggravations of life on our good days and our bad days because we are the beloved of God. And to the best of our ability, however frail it looks some of the time or a lot of the time, we're saying yes to God's call in our life. Each of them, Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, were secure in the bonds of love that they all shared between and among each other. The power and the effect of Mary and Joseph as parents and Jesus as a child, as we're referring now, formed Jesus not only in his love for God and his love for his parents, it taught him to love himself and to love others with care and compassion and justice for all people. The root and ground of that grew out of his family life. No, it doesn't mean that he lived in a bed of roses. Consider Mary. Yes, she was free through the Immaculate Conception. She was free from the burden of original sin. But she was not free of human emotions, including impatience, frustration, irritation, agitation, and all the emotions any young woman, mother, and wife would feel. What would you have said to your 12-year-old who stayed back in the temple for 3 days? Oh, son, you must be hungry by now. Come, let me buy you lunch. I don't think that's what you say. She was afraid, don't you think? Probably pulling her hair out. I don't know that she yelled at him, but there might have been some choice words. What made the family holy? Their commitment to love that they received and experienced and wanted for the other, each for the other. Their lives were full of grace. And doesn't that sound all wonderful? But please be aware today, your family is also full of grace. Yeah, I just did say that. Your family is full of grace. In the good times and the bad times, the messiness, all the ill-directed times, any and every family grounded in love is a holy family because of those bonds of love that each member has for the other. My family was not a perfect family. We were a good family. Your families are good families. But we've had times that, you know, okay, and everybody doesn't always get along with everybody else, and some of us like some of the others more than we like some of those other ones. It is what it is. But those bonds of love in times of clarity, it rises to the surface, and we respond in ways that are appropriate to our nature as siblings and family because it's the human way, and ultimately it's the Christian way. It is those very bonds of love that inspire us to direct our lives in love and care and compassion for others. It frees us, love does, to live beyond ourselves for the sake of others. Imperfect as they are. This is kind of where I stopped yesterday. I don't really have an ending, so how much time you got? The other half of my article I'm going to use on Thursday, I think, so you'll have to wait for page 2. As I ended yesterday, don't doubt your holiness. Don't doubt the holiness of your family. And the harder it is, as the first reading said, pray, act in the best way you can, even if you're impatient and aggravated, because your sins will be forgiven. You'll be acting like Jesus. And whether it fits particularly or not, I think it does. It did come to mind yesterday, so let me close. Love is truth. God is love. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus lives in you, making you holy and beloved.